Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 9. We have made our way down to verse 3. I'll start reading in verse 1. We're going to concentrate today on the locust who have the power of scorpions. We're going to deal with locusts, the reason why God is releasing these scorpions or these locusts at this time. Very, very interesting study. The angel sounded, and I saw, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now verse 3, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And we're not going to get into this today, but just kind of think about what kind of power is it that scorpions have. They're, of course, we know that their power is in their tail. And so I want you to think along those lines there. But like I say, we probably won't get into it today. But I want you to understand, number one, the literal meaning and the literal interpretation of the Bible. As I probably mentioned before, I have read a lot of prophecy books in my lifetime. I was interested in prophecy from a very, very young age. I always wanted to know things that were going on. I wanted books on the book of Revelation. I can remember even as a child going into a Christian bookstore and seeing this book, and I'm going, that's amazing. Oh, wow. And but anyway, so I've heard all the ideas about, well, what this really means is, and John didn't understand helicopters, he didn't understand modern warfare. And so there have been all of these explanations or all of these ideas about what these really are. And they have been, shall I say, they have looked upon the metaphorical idea or the symbolism idea of what these are. But if we just believe the Word of God, if we believe that when God says it, it's true, no matter what. And I can remember back in my college days learning that the book of Revelation was written in a common language of the day called the apocalyptic language. And it was merely meant to hide from Caesar and the Romans, you know, the true nature of blah, blah, blah. And so it basically meant if it says locust, it doesn't really mean locust. It means something else, okay? But let's go back and let's think about whether or not God is speaking merely symbolically here. And by the way, there are symbols related to this. And so it is symbolic, but it is also literal as well. When we look at the, and we've done several studies on this before, when we look at the identity of the angelic realm, we have living creatures described in the book of Ezekiel. They're described in the book of Revelation. If you look in Revelation chapter 4, you see living creatures there. These are cherubims. Satan was a cherubim. He was the anointed cherubim, but he has the appearance, or his physical being is that of a dragon or a serpent or what have you. There are oxen, there are eagles described in the scriptures. There are all of these different types of creatures. In Revelation chapter 19, Jesus and the 10,000s of his saints are coming, riding on horses. Well, this is not the Lone Ranger's silver, or this is not Roy Rogers' trigger that's, you know, been resurrected from the dead. These are spiritual beings. They are of the order of the angelic realm. They are a type of angels. The Bible refers to as cherubs. And so here we have spiritual horses. We have angelic horses, spiritual realm horses. We have spiritual realm dragons. We have spiritual realm oxen, lions, wolves, dogs. Anything, I won't say anything, but what we see in the heaven is mirrored here on this earth. And God gives them an identical nature. If we see dogs on the earth and we understand the nature of dogs, then we understand also the nature of spiritual dogs or foxes. If you understand lizards, reptiles, things like that, then you understand the nature of the dragon. He has a nature. It's a beast nature. And they cannot go beyond how they're programmed, how their nature is. They cannot go beyond that. And there's actually a verse that talks about that. And so I believe, according to what I see in the scriptures, I believe that these literally are locusts. Now, they are not earthly locusts because they come out of the pit. These are spiritual realm locusts. They are cherubs that have this appearance. In fact, their appearance is locusts, scorpions, like they look like horses. They have crowns. They have faces like men, the hair of women, teeth like lions. And so they're like a conglomeration of all different kinds of earthly things that we see all rolled into one body. If you go back and look at Egyptian hieroglyphs or whatever, you'll always see, you know, the head of a dog and the body of a man or something like that. And I believe that these were the gods of the Egyptians, and they pictured them upon their writings and upon their walls. So I believe the absolute literal. These are angels that are in the pit. How did they get there? Well, the Bible says in the book of Jude, he mentions in verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, we covered this in the giants video, the angels that kept not their first estate, their first estate was heaven. They were cast out of heaven. They did not keep that estate, whereby the angels of heaven are not allowed to marry. They are forbidden to marry. So these angels left that estate, left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And so picture, and you know, we see in the book of Job that God charged his angels with folly. And so anyway, so we have these angels, and they committed the crime of marrying women. God put them in chains in the pit under darkness. They're being reserved there until judgment day. And so now they're being released out of the pit, okay, because God has a use for them. He has a purpose for them. They are going to do what it is in their nature to do, and God is going to release them. I just had a thought. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Ezekiel, and see if I can explain this a little better. Ezekiel chapter 14. God says, he's talking to Ezekiel, and he said, you know, try to explain it to the people, then I'm going to judge them. And he says, let's see here, verse 15 of Ezekiel 14, if I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts. Okay? He's referring to, number one, God can, you know, just release, you know, locusts and crickets and grasshoppers, things that we would see on this earth. God does that as a form of judgment. The you know, coming in of vicious animals that scare mankind, he can do that. But I believe that he is releasing these beasts on the earth as part of his judgment. And he says in verse 16, though these three men were in it, as I saith the Lord, he's talking about Noah, Daniel, and Job, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, they only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. And then he says, let me turn the page here. He said, let's see here, verse 21, let me start here. Let me start at 19. Or if I send a pestilence into the land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man, beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon the earth, upon Jerusalem, excuse me, the sword, the famine, the noisome beast, and the pestilence to cut off from it man and beast. So these are part of, I believe, God's four sore judgments. And this four always points us to the spiritual realm. So we have this locust coming out of the fire. And I believe that God is releasing now these terrible, terrible, evil angels that are so bad that he basically has kept them in a cage all of this time. And now, as his ultimate form of judgment upon mankind, He's going to open that can up. Okay, he's going to release them from that cage, from that prison, and they are going to do basically what they have been designed and programmed to do. It's almost like trying to make a shark your friend. You think if you raise a shark from a little bitty sharky, that you can make it a great white grown-up adult shark, that you can make it your friend for life, okay? And in the end, it's going to bite your leg off and swallow it, okay? Because that's what it's designed and programmed to do. That's its nature, and it cannot escape that. So anyway, why is God using these locusts? How does he use it? Immediately we think of in the days of the Ten Commandments, in the days of Moses. So let's go back there in Exodus chapter 10, verse 4. Moses is speaking to Pharaoh, and he says, "Else, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring the locust into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth." Now, we believe in the literal interpretation of this. This is not just some big flattering talk that Moses is giving him. He's not saying, "Why? There's going to be so many of them, you won't even be able to see the ground you spit on." He's not just talking out of the side of his head. He means exactly what he said. I believe that when these locusts came, you literally could not see the ground underneath them. And God has the power to do that. That one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped. Now, this is interesting. That which is escaped. Think about that. Which remaineth unto you from the hail. Now remember, the hail in Revelation 8 has already come. God has blown a trumpet, and there's been a hailstorm, a terrible hailstorm, and it has destroyed a lot of things on the earth, and now there's stuff left over, and God said, "I'll get the rest of you now with the locust." So, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field, and they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's servant said unto him, "How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed?" Hey, Pharaoh's counselors were saying, "Pharaoh, Isn't it enough? I mean, hasn't your pride weakened us already?" And Moses and Aaron were brought up again unto Pharaoh. And he said unto them, "Go serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go?" And Moses said, "We will go with our young and with our old and with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord." You know what? Pharaoh was trying to negotiate with Moses his terms of surrender. And he said, "Well, who are you taking?" And Moses said, "We're going to take the old, the young, the women, the children, the flocks. When we leave, we're taking everybody. Because when you finally surrender, it will not be on your terms. It will be on God's." God doesn't accept a partial surrender. He doesn't accept that. Verse 10, he said unto them, "Let the Lord so be with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. In other words, it ain't going to happen. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb however you are, even all that the hail hath left." And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt. And see, this is the rod. Jesus is the rod, okay? And it's the rod of correction. It's the rod of God's judgment. Jesus said he's going to rule over man with the rod of iron. And the Lord brought an east wind up upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coast of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. Now, apply this now to the book of Revelation chapter 9. Before these locusts come out, there never has been seen on earth anything like this, nor afterward. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs or herbs of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. And when God gets ready, listen, when God gets ready to do this thing, there is no escaping it. Now, something I want to point out to you. One of the reasons why I believe this is a spiritual or spirits, these are spirits and not just real, you know, you can squash them under your foot, locusts, okay? Because these eat everything green off the trees. These locusts in Revelation 9 don't do that. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And so these locusts here are not going to go eat all the trees and cabbages and apples and bananas and things like that. They're not going to go after that. These are going after men. There's a difference here. Okay? Now, let's see here. Oh, I like this. I like this. In verse 19, after God releases them, the Bible says, and the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea, and there remained not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt. Think of the Red Sea. Think of where Pharaoh is. He was buried. It's under the sea. The fact that it's red. Red is a picture of sin. It's a picture of blood. It's a picture of earth or fire, things like that. And what happens is when these locusts in Revelation 9 are released, these terrible, terrible, terrible devils that are released, these and everything like them is cast into the lake of fire once they're all done. So they go from committing the crime to the jail, brought out of the jail for judgment, and then cast into the lake of fire. But here's something to think about concerning why God is releasing these locusts. It's all about setting his people free. It's all about freeing the children of Israel, bringing them out of bondage so that they can serve the Lord their God, so they can go to a new mountain, the mountain of the Lord's house, and they can receive the pure doctrine. They can receive salvation at the hands of God is what this is all about. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 36. This is God saying locusts are basically a form of judgment upon mankind. The Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither now nor thy fathers have known, and there shalt thou serve other gods. Notice he says a nation, all right? The nationality, the phrase nation, Greek word ethnos, I'm not sure what the Hebrew word is, has everything to do with a race or a type of people. And this nation, I believe from the scriptures, is this these beasts that are going to reign over mankind in the last days. And he said in verse 37, and thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations whither the Lord shall lead thee. Thou shalt carry much seed out into the field and shalt gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it when you act like an Egyptian. And this is my note here. I was thinking about this. I was reading it like it was part of the scripture. Thou shalt carry much seed out in the field and shalt gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. And I have a note here that says, when you act like an Egyptian, you get treated like an Egyptian. Because here, the Egyptians were idol worshippers and they were keeping God's people in bondage. Here, now the Israelites went and served other gods, wood and stone. They were acting like the Egyptians. And God said, I'm going to do to you what I did to them. I'm going to give you all the plagues that I promised to them, because if you want to act like an Egyptian, I'm going to treat you like an Egyptian. And you stop and think about that. If you're God's son, if you're a child of God, he treats you differently. If you're a child of God, he doesn't turn you over to these things. He chastens you. He gives you a whipping. He puts the rod to your backside and he corrects you. That's because you're a son. And we don't like it, but that's what he does. But you have to admit that's far better than this right here. But he says, if you want to go act like Egyptians, you want to serve other gods, you want to be like the world, you want to have their little parties and do everything they want to, then that's how I'm going to treat you. So he's using it as a form of judgment. 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8 is when Solomon was, I want you to get this picture. Here we have Solomon, who is a picture of the thousand-year reign. Why? Well, because, number one, he represents the second coming of Christ. David represents the first coming. David's first coming was he defeated all of his enemies, and he has blood on his hands. And God, and he wanted to build a temple, but God wouldn't let him then. He said, the son who's going to come out of your loins, your seed, is going to build my temple for me. And so David couldn't build the house because he had blood on his hands. He had defeated all the enemies. That was Christ at his first coming. The second coming is Solomon, who gets to build the temple, and he has 700 wives here and concubines. That's 1,000, okay? Just think of that number. And so here we have Christ and his bride and the millennial reign of Christ and the temple being built. And so there was a dedication of this temple, and Solomon is praying the prayer of dedication over the temple. And here's what he said in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 37, if there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, remember, the seals deal with famines and pestilences, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar. I'm not talking about tractors running up and down, okay? Caterpillars are related to what we see in the book of Joel chapter 1. Caterpillar and locust will be connected together. You'll see that. Worms, think of that. If their enemy besieged them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands toward this house. He's talking about the temple of God, the tabernacle of God. Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. So Solomon is praying a prophecy here. And he's saying, let's say that we're in the land, and let's say that because of our sins, you've sent pestilences, and you've sent famines, and you've sent caterpillars and locusts. The locusts have come out. And we see those things, and we call upon you and say, God, please forgive us. Forgive our nation. Forgive our people. God said, Solomon was praying, God, hear their prayer. In other words, hear the prayer of your people when the locusts show up. So here we have the locust representing God's judgment. It represents the bondage that Israel is in and being released from that bondage. And here we see the same thing, is that when the people see the locusts come and the pestilences and the famine, like in Revelation 6, when they pray unto you, God, hear their prayer and judge them accordingly. Now listen to this. And part of this verse you've heard, you're so familiar with. Now we're going to connect it with these locusts. 2 Chronicles 7:13. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land. Now think about this. And go back and look at the exact language. I've already just leave my Bible here, you know it. Revelation chapter 9. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. And here we have locusts receiving a command. In 2 Chronicles 7, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. This passage right here is a prophecy concerning this day and the nation of Israel. When the locust, when God commands the locust and he sends the pestilence, then if his people, which are called by his name, humble them, pray, seek face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. And it's all associated with this event in Revelation chapter 9. I love this. Now, something interesting, and I almost didn't include this verse because I'm going, you know what, it's going to sound contradictory, but not being afraid of supposed alleged contradictions in the Bible, let's examine it. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 27. And there's a really, really neat point that I'm going to make concerning this, concerning these angels being beasts, okay? Proverbs chapter 30, verse 27. It says, the locusts have no king. Now, if we stop right there, we see these locusts coming out. And then in verse 11, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. Well, I thought locusts didn't have a king, okay? Well, let's look at the verse. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. In other words, there is not a king locust. There's not one locust with a crown going, come on, boys, let's go have dinner. Okay? That doesn't exist. How is it that locusts do what it is they do? It's called nature. God took the DNA of locusts and he said, travel in bands, okay? Stick together, eat everything green that you see, move on. And locusts are pretty simple. They are pretty simple. They have to have that brain about like that. Travel in bands, stick together, eat everything green, and move on. Okay? And oh, by the way, populate and make a lot of locust babies all over the place. We're going to put that down, okay? And so that's what they do. That's pretty much all they do. And when they're done picking through this area and there's nothing left to pick, they all, by their nature, all go at the exact same time. And then they're gone. They don't have to have a king telling them this. They're doing exactly what by commandment they have been ordered and commanded and programmed to do. It's in their nature. You can't say, locust, please stop. You're harming us. And the locusts go, oh, we're sorry. Can't reason with them. Okay? These angels. God said, and if I'm right on this, this nation that God promised he was going to put them in bondage to, they're a nation of fierce countenance, and you're not going to be able to reason with them. You're not going to be able to plead your case. They're not going to feel sorry for you. They're not going to fear your face. They're not going to have any inclination that they're doing any harm. They're just doing exactly. I want you to listen to this. God is the one who made them. They're doing exactly what God ordained them to do, what he commanded them to do. You see, God created all of the evil angels too. He didn't create all little good angels wearing halos and little wings and playing on harps that look like little innocent babies. He created at least a third of the angels that we know of to be very, very evil and to be very wicked. And yet, they still fulfill the commandments of God. God created Lucifer. Did God say, I got this beautiful angel. Oh, Jesus, man, you ought to see this guy. He is something else. Man, I've got high hopes in him. What? He wants my throne? What? God knew what he was doing. See, God created evil. The Bible says that. I create light. I create darkness. I created good. I created evil. Okay? God created these things, and he uses them for a very, very specific purpose. They are being used as the judgment of Almighty God. Okay? Now, locusts of the earth have no king. These have a king over them. And that king's name is Abaddon and Apollyon, the destroyer. Joel chapter 1, verse 4. Remember the caterpillars that we saw back here in 1 Kings chapter 8. In Joel chapter 1, verse 4, listen to this. That which the palmer worm hath left, let's count. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. That which the locust hath eaten, hath the canker worm eaten. That which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Four. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion. That is exactly, I'm looking right here in verse 8, and their teeth are as the teeth of lions. I'm looking at an exact identical description This is the nation he's always referred about. By the way, this nation has a tongue that you can't understand. Think about it. This nation speaks a tongue that you can't understand. That's just the Bible. It's what the Bible says. So this nation, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. That's what it says. He hath laid my vine waste, my vine. I am the vine, you the branches, and barked my fig tree, and hath made it clean bare and cast it away, and the branches thereof are made white. This is Joel's army. This right here in Revelation 9 is Joel's army. When Todd Bentley and his ilk, his crowd, who under the influence of a spirit speak a language that no one understands. Think about it. And they are Joel's army, and they call themselves the new breed, because they believe at some point God is going to change them. He's going to alter them in such a way is that they will become the mega Christians, super soldiers. That sounds like Adolf Hitler. The mighty super soldier mega Christians. They're going to take over the whole earth for their king. Revelation 9:11. Okay? You just think about that. In Joel chapter 2, verse 25, I will restore to you. And by the way, let's do this, okay? And I'll do this more again when we get down to it. But I just kind of run through this very quickly. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. See, I have to do it myself too, okay? I can't just go, whoop, there's the book of Joel right there, okay? seek and ye shall find. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea has, there we go. Joel, Amos. Here's Joel right here. You look at it. Okay, in Joel chapter 2, we're already seeing that they have, they're like locusts, there's locusts, and that they have the teeth of a lion, here's the teeth of a lion, and then it says that they, let's see here, the appearance of them is as horses, Revelation 9, they look like horses, that like the noise of chariots, these make the noise of chariots, let's see here. They're like thieves, things like that. That's these right here. Every description you see in Joel is Revelation chapter 9. It's all there. And so Joel's army, Todd Bentley, is a setup. And I feel sorry for the people that have fallen for his lying signs and wonders. You see how now the false prophet's going to work. Todd Bentley does not I was going to say he doesn't do it by force, kicking old ladies in the stomach to heal them. That's a little rough. Todd Bentley doesn't go around saying, you better worship what I'm saying or I'll kill you. That's not what he says. He doesn't drag people into a meeting hall and says, sit down there, get the anointing or I'll kill you. That's not what he does. He just goes in and puts on his show. He puts on his show and does the signs and wonders. And his wife, mistress, Jessa, goes, I heard from Oral Roberts and he's dead. That makes me dizzy. He goes and puts on this mega show for everybody, and they follow him willingly. And Todd Bentley is being used by the devil to bring people to the paradigm shift, the Great Awakening, the Mark of the Beast. That's where they're headed. The false prophet is causing everyone. He's not making them, he's causing them. They believe what he says. And so he's telling them, hey, we're Joel's army. We're that right there. Boy, I tell you what, I think they're going to be. I think the new breed is going to be born because of what happens here in Revelation chapter 9. But anyway, he said, and ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed, and ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Think about it. See, remember, locusts, you see locusts coming, God's going to set his people free. You see locusts coming, 1 Kings chapter 8, God's going to forgive them if they pray. You see locusts coming, 2 Chronicles, God said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. And then right here, God said, when the locusts come, when my mighty army comes, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. I love that. Let's see here. You know what? Let's stop right here. I'll deal with the scorpions next week. And that's just, you do your own study of these scorpions here. There's not too many places in the Bible where they're mentioned. But we get enough, we get a sense now of these locusts and what they represent to know that God not only is going to, he's going to start judging the Gentile world, but he's also in the process now, he's going to save Israel. Remember Abigail. Think of Abigail. Think of this number five, the fifth trumpet, and these things coming up for 5 months. Well, we have Abigail, who's married to Nabal. He's cruel authority over her. He represents the law. Why? Because when Nabal heard that David was coming, his heart turned to stone, and he was that way for 10 days. I mean, there it is right there. She's married to the law. Then the law died. Now she's free to marry the shepherd. Think about it. Okay, and it all has to do with Revelation chapter 9. Good to be with you today. I love you. God bless you. And it's just a joy to study the Word of God and to get these deep, deep things from God Himself. His Word is so powerful. It's so rich. It's so quick. Let it make you alive today. Study it not just for the prophecy of what might happen 20 years from now, but think about what it means to you today. Okay. And if there are some locusts in your life that seem like they're just consuming all your time, consuming all your resources, consuming your marriage, consuming your family, or just whatever it is, you can call upon, it's not too late now, to call upon the Lord and say, God, set us free. Okay, you can do that. God bless you. This is Pastor Michael. We'll see you the next time. Good morning, everybody.